All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's a Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning as we continue and pick up our study in Daniel chapter 9. So if you would please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and we will read through it together. Although we are only going to be picking up in verses 20 and 27. So that's where we left off 2 weeks ago, was 20 and 27. But I want to read the whole chapter just from a contextual standpoint and make sure that we are all on the same page. So Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and I will be reading out of the NIV, the New International Version. We've had some emails and some comments about how come what you read doesn't match what I'm reading. Well, I read out of the NIV. And if you guys have gotten a Bible from He's the Solution Ministries, the Bibles that we give out are also NIVs. So I don't often say it during these live stream events. We say it at all of our events. But if you need a Bible or just prayer or anything, you can always give us a call at 800-461-0216. If you'd like a nice large print leather-bound Bible, we'd be happy to send you one. Just give our office a call at 800-461-0216. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your home, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through the servants of prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Verse 13, Daniel chapter 9. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to the truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now, verses 20 through 27 will be the context for our message here this morning. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you this morning as we open up your word, Lord. We just ask that you would open up our hearts, Lord, that you would open up our minds, that you would help us to be attentive and focused on what it is you want to share with us this morning. Lord, you know the desire of each of our hearts, Lord. You know the fears of each of our hearts. And Lord, you have brought every single person here today for a reason. Lord, I'm always intrigued to see the people that you bring in for a particular message that we might never see again. And Lord, you use your word to instruct, to teach, and to direct. And Lord, every single one of us this morning is in need of instruction and encouragement and direction. So Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you, waiting to hear what you would have to share with us through your word this morning. So Lord, teach us, train us, equip us. And Lord, more than anything, help me to get out of the way. We want to hear from you this morning. So we commit our time to you now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Daniel was in exile. While he was in exile, he read Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, and Jeremiah 39, 10. And while reading these prophetic chapters, he realized that Israel's 70-year punishment was almost over. Now, I want you to just think about that, right? You're sitting in jail. You have been given an undetermined sentence, or at least what you believe to be an undetermined sentence. And you really don't have any idea how long you're going to be in prison. And you pick up a Bible, and as you're reading it, it says right in the Bible that you, person sitting in prison cell, are going to be released from captivity in a very short period of time. This is essentially what's happening to Daniel. He's in captivity. He's serving the king as a slave. Now, certainly he has, you know, if prison can be could be comparative, you would call the prison that Daniel was living in Club Fed or Club Med, because he had the ability to come and go as he pleased. He was given places of authority. Kings, magicians, magistrates looked to him as being God's man. But he's still in captivity. So as he's reading Jeremiah, he realizes that this captivity that he's been in is about to end. Now, he knew that his people had been unfaithful, but he asked God to forgive them. And while he is praying over his people and saying, Lord, we have been a sinful nation, the children of Israel, we have not followed your precepts, we have not done what you've asked us to do. While he's having this time of prayer, he receives another vision about the end times of the fate of Israel. The most important thing we can do in the service of our King is to become men and women of prayer. Here in chapter 9, we see a prayer of Daniel that the Holy Spirit preserved for us to study, along with what was recorded in Ezra chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9. This is one of the great three prayer chapters of the Old Testament. So hopefully you guys take notes in your Bible. I would encourage you over chapter 9 in your Bible to simply write one of the three great prayer chapters in all of Scripture. And then I would do a reference to Ezra chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9, because how we pray, when we pray, the frequency of which we pray is really quite important, because the most powerful thing we as Christians can do is to pray. Now, I got to be honest with you. I struggle with that more than anything else, because I've always been a take charge kind of a guy. So if something's broken, fix it. If something isn't going the way you want it to go, change the course of whatever it is. Fix it. But that's carnal human nature, is to just try to fix it ourselves, as opposed to waiting on the Lord to fix it. You know, I know that every Christian on the planet is praying diligently for this election and the recount. But, you know, I would love it if Donald Trump would come out on live TV and he would say, Americans, I believe that there has been an injustice in this election, but I also know that the Lord is on the throne and that he is working things out for his glory and for his good, and ultimately his will be accomplished. And let the Lord take over. Well, Lee, you know, that's tough, because he's fighting against some pretty aggressive foes. You know, he needs to be suing people in court and doing this thing and doing that thing. Prayer is the most powerful thing we can do as a Christian. And sometimes we fight and we buck and we complain and we argue, but it doesn't change anything. And I think the most important thing to understand about prayer is that prayer is not necessarily to change the outcome of an event or an occurrence, as much as prayer is the result of us changing our perspective, changing our outlook. You know, when you come to the Lord in prayer in a funk, you know, just not having a great day, you know, everybody's coming down on you, this deal went sideways, you're not getting paid for that thing, this relationship isn't going the direction you want it to go. And it's very easy to start getting bitter. But boy, the minute you just bow your head and pray, your entire perspective begins to change. And the thing to note from all three of these great prayers of the Bible, Daniel chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, I don't know yet what the reason for the three great prayers of the Bible being the number 9, but I'm sure there's a study on it somewhere. Unfortunately, I didn't go that deep for this, but I would imagine there's something there. But as we look at these three prayers, the thing I want you to notice is that they are not very long. You know, sometimes we think that prayer has to last a long, long period of time, and it does not. You know, a simple prayer while you're driving, Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for all that you're doing. And Lord, I just pray that you give me wisdom today. Keep my family safe today. Lord, if there's anybody that needs help or to be served today, Lord, reveal them to me. Prayers don't have to be long. And it seems like the longer somebody is a believer, the longer they pray. And, you know, now they try to use the King's English and they pray out of the Holy Bible or the King James Version of the Bible. And there's a lot of these and thous. And, you know, the new baby Christian coming in to hear that, it can be really intimidating. It's like, man, I don't even know how to use these and thous and thys in vocabulary. How do I pray with that stuff? God doesn't need your flowery prayers. God does not start a stopwatch when you begin praying to see how long you actually go, because the longer you pray, the holier you are. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's true. And sometimes seasoned veteran Christians, I think we can do a disservice, especially in mixed circles where we know that there are new Christians in that environment, to pray just continually out loud. I remember growing up as a kid, we had this one gentleman in our church, and every time he stood up to pray, we all kind of looked at each other, rolled our eyes, and went, oh, good grief, here we go. Because this guy would literally pray 15 and 20 minutes. Now, in a prayer time of 30 minutes, you know, he would consume two-thirds or almost all of it, leaving no time for anybody else to pray. And it was not about him drawing closer to the Lord. It was about him trying to impress the other people in the church. And that's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to draw us closer to the Lord and to change our hearts as it relates to a particular situation. First 21 verses give us the prayer of Daniel. And as you read it, if you were to time yourself reading Daniel's prayer, you would realize it would take you less than 3 minutes to read Daniel's prayer. One of the prophetic giants in history, his recorded prayer is less than 3 minutes in length. So I just want you to understand that the power in prayer is not in the length. The power in prayer is in just being in prayer. 30 seconds, 3 minutes. You want to be in prayer for 30 minutes, that's fine, but I would encourage that to be something between you and the Lord. You know, go to a room, go to your bedroom, and just worship and pray, and just be with the Lord in prayer. The final six verses of chapter 9 give us the very important prophecy of the 70 weeks, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The topic of our talk is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, in this chapter, the date is about 537 BC, and Daniel here, as he's writing this, is between the age of 85 and 90 years of age. So I'm a visual person, so I like to visualize the situation, the circumstance that the author is in as they're writing this thing. So this is an older, more mature gentleman, 85 to 90 years of age. Daniel was captured back in 606 BC when he was about 17. Now, that means that the 70-year period is coming to a close. Now, remember, the children of Israel are in captivity because God told them to farm the land for 6 years and then let the land rest for year seven. They were to do this every year. Well, they didn't do this for hundreds of years. So this 70 years of captivity was God's way of saying, you owe the land rest. And so that rest period is about to expire here. So the 70-year period is coming to a close, and it is about the time that these people will be given the opportunity to return to their own land. Now, these people means the children of Israel who are in captivity here with Daniel. Now, I wanted to give you the closing and the application from our study 2 weeks ago, because we are inserting ourselves right here into the end of the chapter. So the closing and application from 2 weeks ago, as it relates to verses 1 through 19, preparation for prayer and worship is as important as prayer itself, for without a heart that is right with God, our prayers are just so many pious words. Too often we rush into God's presence and ask for things without first pausing to worship him. And when we see the greatness and glory of God, It helps to put our own burdens and needs in proper perspective. By exercising even a little faith in a great God, we can move the hand of God to accomplish wonders that will glorify his name. Dr. Robert A. Cook used to say, if you can explain what's going on in your ministry or in your life, God didn't do it. So if you're fearful about the future, wondering where God is leading, just talk to him. Trust him. He is the God of the universe and the one who knows how many hairs are on your head. He loves you. And believe it or not, he loves Joe Biden and Kamala Harris too. He died to save them from their sins, just like he died for yours and mine. So the first part of chapter 9 deals specifically with prayer, the importance of it, the process of it. Now we go into the 77s. This is where the angel Gabriel is going to interpret for Daniel the dream that he has had and what it means. So as Daniel is praying concerning the 70-year captivity, God sends Gabriel a message that dealt with something far bigger than Daniel realized. Not only was it being revealed to Daniel that the 70 years of captivity was over, but God is revealing to Daniel the entire history and future of the Jewish people prophetically. Now, John Corson said this. He said, this frequently happens in prayer. We come concerned about a particular matter, but as we spend time in prayer, God shows us other things and ministers to us so deeply and intimately that we leave with an entirely different perspective. That's why prayer is so important. Daniel went his way blown away by what he had learned in the place of prayer. So verse 20 says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the early vision, came to me in swift flight about this time of the evening sacrifice. Verse 22, and he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Now, one of the things I like about verse 23 here, it says, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Now, you'll notice that an answer was not given before Daniel began to pray. An answer was not given while Daniel was sitting at church. An answer was not given while Daniel was sitting at the office. An answer was given to Daniel as soon as he began to pray. Now, that is like the secret sauce here. You want to open up your relationship with the Lord and see just incredible results. It's going to come through prayer. It's not going to come through charitable contributions. It's not going to come by serving in the soup lines and feeding the homeless and helping the poor. And while all of those things are great, prayer is intimacy with God. And remember, we are the bride of Christ, and intimacy with God is that quiet time of prayer. I mean, imagine if all you ever did with your spouse was ran around and just did activities, went to this place, went there, traveled here, but never as a couple had those quiet times, those moments, and not just of sexual intimacy, but just of intimacy as a couple where you share with each other what you are feeling, what you're going through, hopes, dreams, desires. It's in those intimate moments with your spouse that the relationship draws closer. Well, if that's true for us as humans, why would that not be true for our relationship with the Lord? And if you feel like your life has been a little bit off of track, or for some of you, it has derailed, and you know this, I would estimate that you could probably point to your prayer life not being what it needs to be. You know, we often use this analogy when I'm teaching a sales class. But the analogy goes like this. When we go to the doctor will spend, you know, the first 3 to 5 minutes trying to assess what's wrong. Where does it hurt? Let's check your breathing. Let's check your blood. Let's check your blood pressure. Let's test you for COVID. Let's do all of these things. So they're doing these diagnostics. Okay, what could it be? What's wrong? And the same thing occurs when we go to the auto mechanic. Okay, Mr. Mechanic or Mrs. Mechanic, the engine's knocking. Okay, well, did you put fuel in it? Yes. Did you put oil in it? Yes. Are all of your spark plugs firing? Yes. Okay, then it has to be something in the engine. Let's pull the head. Let's look at the pistons and the rods and see if we've got anything going on there. Right? So we're diagnosing what the issue is. Now, as humans, in my business, I have the opportunity in many cases to communicate with people who will share really interesting things with me, mainly because of the ministry more than anything else. And as I'm talking to them and they're saying, you know, Lee, this is going on and this is going wrong and my relationships with my spouse isn't where it needs to be and on and on. And the first thing I ask them is, are you praying? That's like the first thing. If an engine won't run, what's the first thing? Did you put gas in it? If your relationships and if your life is not moving according to your plan, did you put gas in it? Did you pray? Did you commit your plans to the Lord and say, Lord, I submit to your will and your authority? I don't know who said it, but the old adage of, if you want to see God laugh, make plans. Because we need to certainly be good stewards of the time that God has given to us, the access that God has given to us, the opportunities that God opens up to us. But we can't be so rigid in our mission that we are unwilling to hang a left or a right, even though it wasn't in the plan. So if you're feeling this morning a little bit out of sorts and you just can't, you haven't been able to put your finger on it, I don't know what's wrong with me. It starts with prayer. We need to be in prayer. Again, prayer is not to change things. Prayer is to change our heart and our attitude towards things or about things. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Now, I know that some of us have spent years praying for a thing, and perhaps it's the healing of a family member or a loved one who's battling an illness or a disease or going through some tough financial challenges, and we are praying and praying and praying, and we just are frustrated because we don't feel like God is hearing our prayers. We don't feel like God cares. Lord, if you really loved me and cared about me, you would have already taken care of such and such, or you would have already dealt with so and so. Here's what you need to know. God answers every single prayer that you pray. Every single prayer that we pray to the Lord, he hears it and he answers it. And there are three possible answers to every prayer. Yes, no, grow. Yes, no, grow. Those are the three answers to prayer. And if you're not getting the answer you wanted, then the answer could be no. But then 6 months, 6 years, 60 years later, whatever it was you wanted, you finally get. And so God was saying in the answer to that prayer, you need to grow. You know, I remember when Harrison was 8, boy, he wanted a BB gun like it was nobody's business. I want a gun. I want a knife. I mean, he is all boy. He had a friend over yesterday, and I went out to check on them. They were down by the creek, covered. It's 30 degrees outside. They're down by the creek, soaking wet, covered in mud, all boy. And he says, I want a BB gun. And I said, no, you can't have a BB gun. Well, why not? Because you're not ready for a BB gun. You're not old enough. Yes, I am. What's that movie, The Christmas Story? You'll put your eye out. So he didn't get a BB gun. Didn't get one for his 9th birthday or his 10th birthday. Finally, his 11th birthday rolls around, and he's now mature enough and ready for a BB gun. And I feel like that's how the Lord handles us too. We are praying for the job, but we're not ready for that job yet. We're praying for financial success, but the Lord knows you're not ready for financial success yet. If I give it to you now, you're going to think you did it, and you're going to forget about me and take all the credit, and before you know it, your relationship with me is not going to be non-existent. Yes, no, or grow. So don't get frustrated when you feel like God isn't hearing or answering your prayers. Try to look deeper into perhaps the reason why he hasn't answered your prayers. And I always think of that Garth Brooks song, "Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that even though he doesn't answer, doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. I don't know how I remembered that. Good song, though. Unanswered prayer. Sometimes a no to a prayer is the best possible thing. As soon as you begin to pray, an answer to your prayer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. All right, so here we go. 77, verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, in your translation where it says 77s, okay, the original Hebrew or Greek word here was heptad, H-E-P-T-A-D. So if you go into your King James Version, if you go into the Geneva Bible, which you guys remember Kirk Cameron talked a lot about when he was here for the conference, if you go into one of those translations, you're going to hear the word heptad, H-E-P-T-A-D. Just as God answers Daniel's prayer, so we can have confidence that God hears and answers our prayers. Now, the word weak, W-E-E-K, the word weak in Hebrew is heptad, like a decade means 10, or a dozen means 12, a heptad means 7. So I Googled it, and Webster said this. Heptad means 7 or a group of 7 or a set of 7, which means it could speak of 7 days, 7 weeks, or it could speak of 7 years. Now, this is really important because this is where a lot of people get off track here because they think that this period of time has already come and gone because 77s, it's only 70 weeks. So they're looking at it the wrong way. Here, as is frequently the case throughout the Bible, the heptad refers to 7 years. Well, how do you know that, Lee? How do you know it's not 7 weeks? It could just be 49 days. How do you know? The answer is that it is 7 periods of 7 years. Now, there's a principle of Bible interpretations called the principle of first mention. That is, if you want to know the meaning of any given term, go to the first place it is mentioned in the Bible, and there you will find a key. Now, if you go into Google right now and just say, where was heptad, H-E-P-T-A-D, first used in the Bible? Where did it first appear? It's going to take you to Genesis chapter 29. And in Genesis chapter 29, we see this, Genesis 29:26, and Jacob served heptad for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Now, you guys all know the story of Jacob. He fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, also his cousin, by the way. And her father, Laban, said to Jacob, work for me 7 years, and I'll let you have her. And at the end of 7 years, The wedding ceremony took place according to custom. The bride was veiled. But when Jacob awoke the next morning, he was shocked to find that he had married Rachel's older sister, Leah. Now, this story always trips me out because, you know, how dark was it? You know, I understand that courting back in the day was very different and women wore veils, but he had seen Rachel when she came to water her dad's horses and cows. He had seen her, so he knew what she looked like. Was it so dark that he couldn't tell? It's not for us to decide or discuss here. I just am always curious. How did he not know it was the love of his life, Rachel? You know, I love my wife, Jacqueline. She has an older sister, and I would like to think that I would have known that it wasn't Jacqueline on her wedding night. Needless to say, Jacob woke up the next morning. He was shocked to find he had married Rachel's older sister, Leah. So he goes to Laban, and he says, Laban, dude, I worked heptad for Rachel. That means I worked 7 years for Rachel. But Jacob protested. He says, no. He says, we have a custom here that the older daughter always gets married first. But if you work for me for another heptad, I'll throw Rachel in. Another heptad being another 7 years. So Jacob worked 7 more years for Rachel. Now, Genesis chapter 29, verses 26 through 28 say this, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give 3 this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and then Laban gave him Rachel, his daughter, to marry also. So when Laban said, fulfill her week, the word used is heptad. And he wasn't talking about 7 days. He was talking a week of 7 years. So again, this is what is known as the principle of first mention, okay? So as you guys are studying your Bible in your private time, if you come across a word or something that seems different, just Google it. When did this first occur in the Bible? It's the process of first occurrence. So when Daniel is having this vision here in verse 24, it says 77s are decreed for your people. That means 70 weeks of 7 years, okay? So that is 490 years. 70 weeks are determined up on Israel to finish or literally to restrain transgression. That is Satan, the one who causes transgression, will be restrained. So here's what it's saying. After 70 weeks, sin will end. There will also be reconciliation for iniquity and everlasting righteousness. The vision and prophecy will be sealed and the Most Holy One anointed. In other words, the message to Daniel was this. Daniel, good things are going to happen at the end of 70 weeks, or 490 years. Iniquity will be forgiven, prophecy will be fulfilled, and the Most Holy One, Jesus Christ, will be anointed and received as King. Now, I want you to remember that, okay? Iniquity will be forgiven, prophecy will be fulfilled, and the Most Holy One, Jesus Christ, will be anointed and received as King. Now, we're going to fast forward here a few hundred years in just a moment, and we're going to see Jesus' triumphal entry as he is coming riding on a donkey, as prophesied, into Jerusalem, where they are praising and singing. All right, so don't forget that. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to it. Verse 25. Know and understand this. Again, this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, interpreting the dream. He says, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 70 sevens and 62 sevens. That is 70-year periods. 77-year periods, and 62 seven-year periods. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Daniel was told that 69 weeks, or 483 years, would pass between the time the command to rebuild Jerusalem was given and Messiah would come. Why is there a division between 7 weeks and 62 weeks? Well, we see the answer in Nehemiah. Don't forget, the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem was lying in ruins. On March 14, 445 BC, the command was given for the Jews to go back home to rebuild Jerusalem and restore the temple. Now, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah and others began to lead groups of Jews out of captivity and back to Jerusalem to restore and rebuild the city. Now, you guys can go back and listen to we went through the book of Nehemiah and talked about this process of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. How long did it take to rebuild the city? 49 years. That's why there are 7 weeks followed by 62 additional weeks. So 7 weeks, and remember, a heptad a week is 7 years. 7 times 7 is 49 years. So God tells Daniel, temple's going to be rebuilt in 49 years, and boom, as we fast forward in history, 49 years. Now, if you begin at March 14th, 445 BC, and then use the Jewish calendar of 360 days per year, that is 69 weeks, or 483 years, it brings us to April 6th, AD 32. What happened on that day? Messiah came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, offering himself to be the king of Israel. At first, they welcome him, waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna in the highest, save now, be our king." But within days, the fickle crowd said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him, crucify him." Now, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42 say this, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." Go back to 24, verse 24. "For wickedness to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Guys, the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem was prophesied right here. Jesus wept because the Messiah had arrived and the Jewish people didn't even realize it. "Jerusalem," Jesus said, "you should have known that this is your city. Oh, the peace that would be possible if I were your king." But they didn't know it was their day because they didn't know Bible prophecy, and Jesus wept. And I got to be honest, I never understood or realized that verse, other than it was my favorite verse to quote in Sunday school because it was really easy to memorize. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Jesus wept. I thought Jesus wept because he was about to be crucified. I thought Jesus wept because they were hurling insults at him. Jesus wept because the promised Messiah had arrived and they rejected him. And they rejected him because they didn't know the Bible. Is it possible that our current state of affairs, our current situation or circumstance, not only individually, but as a nation, is less than what it could be or should be because we don't spend enough time reading our Bible and we don't know what the Bible says? And so we run around half-cocked, not really sure what the answers are. And I think we can all agree that the rules of social engagement are nothing more than blurred lines these days. I mean, nobody wants right and wrong. Everybody wants maybes and what ifs and gray area. And that's one of the reasons I think the Bible is becoming less and less popular, is we no longer as a society want truth. We want whatever's going to make us feel good in that particular moment. We don't want black and white. We don't want cut and dry. We don't want yeses and nos. We want to be able to create our own narrative, is the term they're using. Well, if we follow the narrative, yeah, if you follow the biblical narrative, you would realize that, you know, God put us on this planet in this particular moment in history for a reason. And I can assure you that the reason God has us here is not to get rich so we can drive fancy cars, live in big houses, and forget about him. God placed us here on this planet in this particular moment in history because he needs us to be used by him. And here's the cool thing about God. You don't need to, you know, feel overwhelmed or feel this pressure to perform, because God doesn't expect us to perform. He merely expects us to be available, to be ready, to be willing, to be used. And being used in God's service can really just be as simple as smiling at somebody and giving them a hug and shaking their hand and saying, I'm praying for you and I appreciate you and I respect you. You know, we have taken God's plan, God's word, and we've turned it into this thing where it's got to be, you know, this big production, and we've got to have degrees in theology and philosophy and doctorates in doctrinal studies before God can use us. No, if you have invited Jesus into your heart and he is your Lord and Savior, he can use you for anything. Jesus wept because the pain and the agony and the anguish that the children of Israel had been suffering for so many years, years in captivity, years in wars and battles, years in just no time of peace. And here comes Jesus, the chosen one, the Messiah. He's coming down the hill. If they would have just known biblical prophecy, they would have said, here he is, it's the Messiah. But they were looking for a conquering hero. They were looking for somebody that was going to come and take on the Sanhedrin and annihilate the Romans and eradicate them from their cities. And when Jesus showed up and said, I'm not going to start fights. That's not what I do. I'm not here to begin a revolt against the Romans. We're not going to establish authority by killing everybody. That's not how this thing works. But the Jewish people were looking for that conquering hero. And when Jesus now is suddenly being questioned by the Sanhedrin and the Romans and being threatened to be crucified, they realize, okay, he's not going to free us from the captivity of the Romans the way that we want. So he can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to save us. Now it says the Messiah is going to bring peace, an everlasting righteousness, verse 24, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So Jesus wept. Verse 26, and after the 62 sevens, that's the 62 blocks of 7 years, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Messiah will come, and yet he will be cut off. He will be killed, but not for himself. Indeed, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus died for our sins. Messiah came, was rejected by Israel, was cut off for our sins, exactly as the prophet declared. Verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So after the 69 weeks that Messiah came, there is still 1 week period left. 1 7-year period of time remaining. Now, the time between the 69th and the 70th week, okay, the 69 weeks have passed. Jesus has come. He was sacrificed. He was crucified. He was raised again on the third day. That ended the 69th week over that block of 69 sevenths, okay? Now, it says that there will be a gap from the 69th week to the 70th week. Now, this gap is referred to as the age of grace. Now, this age of grace is unknown to the prophets. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the 70th week is the week of eschatology, or the science of the last things. It is the final period and yet unfulfilled. Therefore, 1 7-year period remains to be unfolded. At that time, the prince of the people, the Antichrist, a charismatic, influential, intellectual, intelligent world leader will appear on the scene. And the people will say, "You're the one we want to lead us." Now, this is Antichrist. Now, this is the little horn that we read about in Daniel chapter 7. This is the prince who will be a Roman or of Roman descent. This is the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, and it is the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. Now, after the church is removed from the earth, okay, after the church is removed from the earth, this is so important because we have too many Christians that are fighting over what I call the non-essentials, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Now, some people like to use this scripture to suggest a mid-trib rapture. No, after the church is removed from the earth, Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. I am a pre-trib guy, okay? So I am not going to be here during the Great Tribulation, which is why I don't stockpile 2 years of canned food in my garage. As some religions teach you, you need to have food storage because, you know, when Armageddon comes and supply chains are shut down, you're not going to be able to feed your family. Well, I'm sorry, if you are planning to be here during that period of time, I would argue that you are not a Christian, because why in the world would God have us here during that time? The church is removed from the earth. Then Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. He will act as a prophet, a priest, and he will be the king in Israel. As such, he imitates Christ, but he is a false prophet. And Israel, this is really sad, Israel, i.e. the Jewish nation, will accept him as their Messiah, because he will come in and he will start doing all of the things, you know, that they wanted Jesus to do. But that's not the king that Jesus is. So this man, if there's ever been a representation of how much we all look to men to lead us, look at the backlash from this last election, right? 50% of the population or more, many of them Christians, looking to Trump as the solution to our country's dismantling. It's not Trump that's going to save America. It's God. We need to be in prayer about God saving America, not God, can you please elect Trump to save America? No, God doesn't need Trump. God will use Biden just as much as he would use Trump. God is on the throne. God is in control. But look at the way even the Christian church has turned and said, we need Trump in office. No, we don't. God's on the throne. He elects the rulers of the land. Well, we might think we have something to do with it by participating in an election, but ultimately God decides the rulers of the land. So it's, you know, on the one hand, because we're sitting here reading the Bible, we go, how can the Jewish people miss the fact that the Antichrist is a bad dude? Well, because he shows up, he becomes the king, he creates all these peace treaties, he's got all these solutions. Clearly, he's the Messiah, and so they elevate him to the level of Messiah. But he is a false prophet. And in the midst of the week, and this is the 3.5 years, in the midst meaning middle, in the middle of the 3.5 year period, he will break his covenants with the Israelite nation, the Jewish nation. He will break his covenant, and he will place an image of himself in the temple and force everyone to worship it, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And that comes from Revelation 13. Now, this is what is known as the abomination of desolation. And what Israel thought to be the millennium reign of Christ will turn out to be the great tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 26 is the reference for that. Only the coming of Christ can end this frightful period. Now, I want you to hang a right in your Bibles real quick and go look at Matthew chapter 24. And verses 27 through 31, Matthew chapter 24, 27 through 31 says this, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the stress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels, and with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, the lessons learned from the fig tree are these. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, the generation that will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This tribulation period ends when Jesus comes back. Antichrist will come on the scene and negotiate a treaty, and he will solve the Middle East problem ingeniously, including a way that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, if you guys remember, we have now the Middle East peace treaty that has been negotiated by Jared Kushner, Trump's son-in-law. He's married to Ivanka, who is a Jewish male. He has come in and negotiated a peace treaty with Israel. Is it possible that he's the Antichrist? It very well could be. It says the Antichrist has to be a Jewish male, and he will bring peace to the Middle East. Boy, if he is, we are really close to the end of this thing. Now, that can either freak you out or excite you, and I will tell you that the end times excite me more than I can even tell you, because I can't wait to get out of here. Lord, I'm ready. Take me. Let's do this thing. Here's the problem. If the Lord were to come back today, I know far too many people that would be left behind. And Christian, that needs to be our motivation. More than anything else, that needs to be our motivation. We all have friends and family right now that do not know Jesus Christ. And if he comes back, if we are taken home, we're going to have a lot of family that are going to be left behind during this period. They'll solve the Middle East problem ingeniously, including a way that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Orthodox Jews today say that they will recognize Messiah as the one who rebuilds the temple, and the Antichrist will do just that. But in the middle of his seven-year treaty, his true colors will show, and he'll go into the temple, cause the sacrifices to cease, and set up an image of either himself or Zeus, and demand it to be worshipped. And when this happens, the Jews will say, "What have we done?" And realizing the Jews are no longer going along with his program, Antichrist will wage war against Israel. And for 3.5 years, he will literally break loose on this planet. And finally, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, Jesus will come back to rule and reign on this earth. Thus, with the 70 years completed, there will be an end to sin, a beginning of everlasting righteousness, and the Most Holy will be anointed. Now, we have already seen the first 69 weeks come to pass historically. When will Daniel's 70th week begin? It could be any time. You and I are living in the age of grace, and the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, as the Lord Jesus called it, is yet to take place. But before it does, Jesus will call us who know him as Lord and Savior up to heaven, where we will get to hang out with him. Now, the church was not in Daniel's first 69 weeks, so neither shall she be in Daniel's first 70th week. That is why Jeremiah calls the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning any Jews can get saved. I mean, if Jews want to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and invite him into their heart, Jews will go to heaven during the rapture. But this time of Jacob's trouble is because the Jewish nation has denied Jesus as Messiah, refused to recognize him as Messiah. I remember when we went to Israel back in 18, our guide, nicest man you've ever met, very knowledgeable. I'm going to move this. Oops. Sorry, hang on. I'm fixing the light. It's kind of weird. Is that better? Okay. Knowledgeable guy, Jewish guy, knew the history of Israel forward and backwards, could memorize entire books of scripture. Unbelievable. And we had stopped at one of the sites, and I just asked him, I said, "So, you know, you're taking us to all of these sites where Jesus walked." I said, "Who, being a Jewish person, I said, who is Jesus to you?" He said he was a great rabbi, a very knowledgeable and wise rabbi. And I looked at him, I said, "So he was a knowledgeable rabbi, but he was not the Messiah?" And he says, "Absolutely not." And I can show you in Scripture all of the references where Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, this is a man who spent the last 20 years of his life, 25 years of his life, giving tours to Christians coming over to visit the Holy Land. And the Bible says that their eyes have been blinded so that they can't and won't recognize Jesus as Messiah. So the Jewish nation will go through the Great Tribulation. Now, they will spend the first 3.5 years in what appears to be just complete bliss as the temple is being rebuilt. It's being restored. They have this new charismatic leader known as the Antichrist who has rebuilt the temple. And 3.5 years into this, when he starts demanding that they worship him and not God in this newly constructed temple, that things are going to get ugly. Now, this is the period of time that we are currently in, known as the church age. In AD 70, when the temple was destroyed and the Jews were scattered, the prophetic clock stopped ticking. But in May of 1948, when Israel became a nation once again, the prophetic clock started ticking as well. Now, what does this mean for us personally? So often I come to the Lord talking about some sort of 70-year activity, but I end up leaving my time of prayer with an entirely different perspective on eternity. I was concerned about why this person doesn't like me, or why this job didn't work out for me, or why my bills didn't get paid on time. But the Lord says, I want to talk to you about heaven. I want to talk to you about eternity. That's why reading the Bible and praying are so important. We need to be reminded of the big picture. Eternity will be here before we know it. Application. If you are fearful about the future, wondering where God is leading, just talk to him. Lord, I'm freaking out, man. What's going on? Why is this world chaotic? Why did the election turn out the way that it has? What are you doing? And it's okay to have real conversations with the Lord about those topics. Talk to him. Trust him. He is the God of the universe and the one who knows how many hairs are on our heads. He loves us. So in closing, the Christian community, i.e. us, we need to realize our indebtedness to Judaism. We need to be aware that we live in the fullness of God's revelation. Jesus Christ has come, and he is the hope of the world. Christians are heirs of the promises to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will make of you a mighty nation, and I will protect you. We now, through Jesus' death and resurrection, we now are the adopted sons and daughters of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, which means we get all of the same promises that the Jewish nation was given by God through Abraham. But we must remember that our commission from the risen Lord is to be witnesses of the living Christ. The personal, visible return of Christ is taught in the Scriptures, but the mystery of the end is locked up in the heart of God. So our task is to be faithful in leading people now to repentance and faith. And I'll say this again. I want you guys to write this down. Our task is to be faithful in leading people to repentance and faith. Our task. This is God's redemptive purpose, and we have the privilege of sharing in it. The church today needs to heed the word of prophecy because it's the light of certainty in a world of darkness and uncertainty. I mean, you may have had the worst week ever last week, right? And everything went wrong and it was terrible and you never want to have another week like that. Well, when all you're thinking about is your week, your problems, your issues, all of the things that didn't go right for you, it's really easy to get bogged down in life. man, nothing ever seems to go right. I'm just overwhelmed. Life sucks. You got to get your eyes back on Jesus, and you need to get your focus right. Nothing on this world matters. Everything related to your income, your job, your relationships, they are all temporal, meaning only here for a period of time. They are secondary to the main point, and that is that we need to be faithful in leading people to repentance and faith and sharing Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you need to quit your job and go into ministry full-time. You're already in ministry full-time. If you will heed what God is asking us to do, you will realize you are in full-time ministry, and your job is your mission field. The people you interact with, you engage with all day, every day throughout your business, do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you love God? Do they know that you love them and you want them to come to know God? Boy, if you had a rich uncle that was handing out $100 bills to anybody that you brought in, how many friends would you bring to this rich person to get $100? We're talking about eternity here. You can't talk to a friend or family member and say, hey, I want to introduce you to the greatest person I've ever met in life. I have a personal relationship with him. I'm his adopted son. I'm his adopted daughter. I want to introduce you to them. But now we have to wear masks so people can't even see us smile. We have to socially distance so people can't hear us witness or worship. Churches deemed non-essential so we can't come together as a church community and a church family and strengthen and equip one another. Coronavirus is directly from Satan. Make no mistakes. Whether it came from China or where else, it's directly from Satan. He's doing anything and everything he can to keep us from fulfilling the Great Commission, to be faithful in leading people to the repentance and faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says this, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through human spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We are living today in the age of the church, when Israel has been partially blinded and temporarily set aside. Like Paul, we must have a heart concern for the Jewish people, pray for them, and seek to share the gospel with them. A great group out there is called Jews for Jesus. Look them up online. They are doing tremendous things in the Jewish community. Jews for Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." So, Gentile believers, we have a debt to the people of Israel because they gave us the knowledge of the true and the living God. They gave us the inspired and written scriptures, and they gave us the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Jewish people, as well as the Gentile non-believers, need to know Christ now more than ever. Let us be diligent to keep them in our prayers and to share Christ with them every chance we get. And as we come into the holiday season, what can we do to show our love for our non-Christian friends? Be in prayer. Lord, place a person or a family in your care to serve this holiday season. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have allowed each and every one of us here in November 2020. Lord, to live in the age of grace. Lord, to have the knowledge of you, to have full confidence that we are saved, that you are living inside of us, that you occupy our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Lord, that everywhere we go, you are there. Dear Lord, so many people do not know this truth. Lord, so many people walking around thinking that success is what's needed, or a relationship is what's needed, or a kids or a family is what's needed. Lord, you're all we need. Lord, help us to be witnesses of that truth. Lord, help us to be motivated. Help us to be on fire for you. Lord, help us to not miss an opportunity to share you anywhere and everywhere that we can. And Lord, I pray this week that as we go back to work on Monday morning, as we interact with coworkers, and as we go into the Thanksgiving holiday, Lord, as we're surrounded by friends and family that are not believers, Lord, help us to be leaders. Lord, I pray for anybody who shares in a Thanksgiving meal this season, where there is no prayer offered up at the beginning of dinner, Lord, that they would rise up, that they would accept the opportunity and just ask if they can pray over the food. And Lord, in that prayer, that they can convey your love for each and every person in that room. Lord, help us to not miss opportunities for ministry as we get caught up in just the day-to-day humdrum of life. Lord, help us open up our eyes, Lord, to see opportunities for what they are and to never back down when you present us with a person that we can pray with and share love with and share truth with. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be bold for you. Lord, I just ask you all these things now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, good stuff. Hey, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have never invited him into your heart and made him your Lord and Savior, you need to get that taken care of, because it starts there. We would love to pray with you. We have a prayer hotline for you. If you'd like to pray with us, just give us a call at 800-461-0216, 800-461-0216. You can also reach us at heisthesolution.com. Or you can find us on our Facebook page at He's the Solution Ministries. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you. But I just want to encourage each and every one of you, this coming Thursday, it's Thanksgiving, or at least for America. Use that time with friends and family that don't know Christ to share. Share the Lord with them. I'll be praying for you guys. Until next week, if we are still here, hopefully not, but if we are, more opportunity to share Christ with the unsaved. So let's use those opportunities. So until then, God bless you guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you back here, Lord willing, next Sunday. God bless you guys.